starting off by reading Mark 10, 46 through 52.
Yes. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Mm. All right.
All right. So here we have this scene as Jesus is entering Jericho. Mm-hmm. And a large crowd is following him. And interestingly, one of the other gospels said there were two beggars. Mm-hmm. But this gospel just says there was one. Mm. So what did Bartimaeus do when he heard that Jesus was nearby?
Well, he started crying out. Right? Yeah. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And, you know, this was huge, actually, what he's saying there. And it was kind of fun to delve into that a little bit, like mm-hmm. how, what a profound statement. Sorry, just kind of skipping.
Yeah, no. So what does that mean? What does
son of... No, just the statement that he was making there. Because, you know, I think sometimes you read the gospel, you're like, "Son of man," uh-huh. "son of whatever," you know what I mean? You have all these different references to Jesus, but Son of David was a specific messianic title, and you see that in other places in Scripture. You know, in Matthew 22, when Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do you think the Son of Man, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Mm-hmm. And they say the Son of David. And so it's really clear Christ, Messiah, is the Son of David. Even in Revelation, Jesus says, "I'm the root and offspring of David." That's mm-hmm. also in Romans. And so this was really like, whoa, this guy who's blind, we talked about this mm-hmm. earlier this week, could see clearly who Jesus was. It's really like, wow.
That is amazing. Yeah. Also, what stood out to me is just the fact that he went from begging. So he sat up by the road and he was begging. And then he starts to see, when he sees Jesus, he begins to cry out. Because I mm-hmm. really saw Bartimaeus as a picture of prayer, an example in prayer. Mm-hmm. And I know for me personally, sometimes my prayers can feel like begging because I don't feel like, you know, God is hearing me. Yeah. So I'm just saying the same thing over and over and over again. But I like how his posture moved from begging to crying out to Jesus and like claiming an attribute, you know, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Mm-hmm. There's this story in Fit for the Master's Use, and he talks about, who writes Fit for the Master's Use?
F.B. Meyer.
F.B. Meyer. Mm-hmm.
And she's the book lady.
Yes. So, yeah. And he talks about his dog and how his dog, when he was eating dinner, would come and be by his knee and he would start begging because he'd want food. And he would be like, no, I'm not going to give you food. No way. But then the dog developed this posture where he would just gently put his paw on his owner's knee and just look up into his eyes. And it's F.B. Meyer said, that just broke me. Like, I had to give him the food. And I think when we truly have faith in Jesus, when we're praying, we move from begging to putting our faith, like, "You are faithful, you are merciful. I'm going to keep bringing this request to you. I'm going to keep mm-hmm. persisting in this prayer, but there's a difference. I believe that you've heard me and that the answer's on the way." Mm-hmm. So that really stood out to me, that transition.
Well, and the evidence of that is it says in the verse that he cast off his beggar garment.
Yeah.
And so why would he do that unless he believed and had faith he wasn't going to need it anymore? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, people mm-hmm. didn't have a lot of clothes like we do today. So his garment, or his beggar garment, was something that was identifying him as afflicted and needy and a beggar. Mm-hmm, and he cast it off. Mm-hmm. And so it shows that he believed Jesus, he wasn't going to need it anymore. Jesus was going to heal him.
Mm-hmm. So cool. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that act of faith. And then too, just, I thought it was interesting. I mean, maybe we're going to get to this. Just when it says, how did the people respond to Bartimaeus? Mm-hmm. It's interesting because they were all very dismissive of him. You know, here he is, mm-hmm. this man. Look, there's something really amazing spiritually happening here with him. And, you know, the crowd doesn't see that. They're just dismissive. And I thought it was interesting because it said they warned him, like, be quiet.
Yeah.
And that was the same word in the Greek that was used for the way that they rebuked the little children or the mm-hmm. people that brought the little mm-hmm. children to Jesus. Yes. There was that same, like, "Oh, you're such a hassle." Mm-hmm. And it's sad because I was thinking about it. I was just like, it's kind of sad that this is probably how, you know, people would react today. I mean, I might even, you know, be like, "Oh, this annoying, like, beggar guy, like, oh my gosh, he's just being kind of eccentric and weird, or he's freaking out," or something like that. And yet he was the one who really, like you guys were saying, he had the faith to leave his garment. He saw mm-hmm. who Jesus was in his blindness. And I was just like, man, I just don't want to be so dismissive. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. We have a friend who comes to our Bible study, and she was talking about how she had to take her mom to the hospital because her mom has like a serious health issue. But of course, right now, people can't go in with their family members. And so she was just outside crying, kind of just worried, like, is my mom okay? And this random homeless guy walked by and just said, Jesus loves you. And it was like a word from the Lord to her, you know? And wow. So she was just like, oh, you know, I mean, who knows? He just kind of came by. She's like, I almost felt like it was an angel just to remind me, God loves me. This is going to be okay. Yeah. And so those are the kind of people that we normally are like, eh, but God, you know, can speak. I thought that was
that's really good perspective. And I feel like that's what this whole book of Mark is teaching us.
Yes.
That this is the way of Jesus.
Yes.
This is who he is. He sees the beggar. He sees the child. He cares about them.
The individual.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And in verse 49, it says, so Jesus stood still. That really stood out to me. I remember in the Old Testament, there's a story with Joshua. So it's in Joshua chapter 10. Mm-hmm. And it talks about, you know, we're going back to Bartimaeus as an example in prayer and the power of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So Joshua prayed to the Lord during one of his battles that the sun would stand still.
Yeah.
And it said in verse 14, chapter 10, and there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Like the sun was literally standing still. And I thought, how much more amazing, if that's much more amazing. I don't know if I said that right. But Jesus, who is the Son of God, standing still to hear this man's voice, that our prayers, when we call out to him, it's like, you almost feel like he drops everything just to talk to you. It's like a Mr. Rogers moment. I was watching the movie and he was on the phone with this.
Mr. Rogers.
It was. It was like, he was on the phone with this one guy. And he said, you know who the most important person to me right now is? He says, it's you, because I'm talking to you. And Jesus stands still for this one individual and calls him over. And that really stood out
to me. So good. We were even talking about that today, that importance of being fully present. And Jesus is so fully present in the moment.
He was the most important person to Jesus.
So good.
And that's so hard in this, you know, generation, in this time we're in, man. Our phones make us very non-present with people. So that's really cool. That's a
I want to be like Jesus and Mr. Rogers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Be still like and focused on the person.
I didn't even notice that part about he stood still.
Right. I know. There's so much to like unpack. There's like so many little things.
Yeah.
I love that.
Is packed with good stuff.
I know. Do you guys have any other takeaways or things that we might have missed on here?
I do.
Go ahead. Yeah, you go first.
In verse 51, Jesus, you know, he calls Bartimaeus over and he answers, you know, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus is asking him, what do you want me to do for you? And I think this shows another, going back to prayer, that prayer is so personal.
Yeah.
Because this question, Jesus has asked this to other people. In the previous chapter, he asked this to James and John, what do you want me to do for you?
Yeah.
And they have a different request than Bartimaeus. And then in the Old Testament, God asked Solomon, you know, what do you want me to do for you?
Mm-hmm.
And Solomon has something different. And I believe if Jesus asked that to us, we would all have something different, like a personal request or the desire of our heart. So I like that prayer is personal and I would pray that if Jesus would ask me that my answer would glorify him because Jesus was pleased with Bartimaeus' answer. He was pleased with his faith. God was pleased with Solomon when he asked for wisdom to rule, you know, the people of Israel. He kind of rebuked James and John for what they asked for.
Guys.
But whatever I would ask for, that it would bring glory to God and it would just cause me to follow him closer like Bartimaeus did. It said that he followed Jesus on the road after. So his sight didn't, you know, you healed me, yay, I'm going to leave. The answer to his prayer caused him to follow Jesus closer.
That's so good.
That was kind of my takeaway too, because Jesus says, okay, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And he didn't go his way, which would have been easy to do. You think of the 10 lepers in Luke 17, how only one of them came back to thank Jesus. And the other guys, you know, were like, sweet, and just went up. And that would have been easy for Bart. I mean, imagine if you've been blind forever, like, oh, sweet, now I can do all the things I wanted to do. It'd be so easy to just go do your thing. But he instead just, you know, says, no, I'm going to follow you. You're worth, you know, giving my allegiance to and life and stuff. And so I just, I thought that was pretty cool. And even too, the fact that Jesus, you know, caused him to articulate his desire, like you were saying, like specifically, you know, sometimes we come vague or not boldly, but I know you've talked about that before, how we are supposed to come boldly and say, this is what I really desire, you know, Jesus, here's what I want in faith.
Mm-hmm. Spurgeon says there's nothing more boring than hearing someone, you know, review all the doctrine and say a really elegant prayer, but then ask for nothing.
Yeah.
So it's like Jesus already knew what he would ask for, but he's like bidding him to be more specific, you know.
Well, and we see too that it's looking at the heart again, because just last week we looked at the rich young ruler, and Jesus would have done something for him as he came to Jesus, but he wasn't willing to do what God called him to do. And so you see this contrast, like the rich young ruler came and went away sad and poor, and this guy came to Jesus as a blind beggar, and he went away being able to see and following Jesus and rich. Yeah, exactly.
It's amazing. It's also a picture of salvation, right? You start off begging and blind, and then, you know, you cry out to Jesus, and anybody who calls on his name is going to be saved. That's a promise. And then he's following Jesus at the end of the story.
That's so awesome. Ready to move on?
Yes.
All right. Day 56. So this is Mark 11, 1 through 11. Do you mind reading
it? It's my turn. All right. I was asking how to pronounce a word in this, so I think that's why Angie asked me to read it. Okay, so starting in chapter 11, verse 1, the triumphal entry. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So when they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Okay. So does one of you want to summarize what Jesus' instructions were?
Oh, yeah, I liked this part. I know this isn't the key part of this passage. The key part is the triumphal entry itself. But I love, I actually really liked this part, how Jesus said, go in, there'll be a colt there that's never been, you know, ridden on, and loose it and bring it to me. And it's like, well, doesn't this belong to someone? He's like, don't worry, they'll let you have it. That's actually kind of remarkable. I was I don't want to just skip over that part. I was even thinking of in Luke 22 when the when Jesus wanted the upper room prepared for him and his disciples, and he said, go follow this guy with a pitcher of water and he'll lead you to this place. It's like, wait a minute. Jesus like already knows and arranges ahead of time, and the disciples just have to really walk by faith in a way in it and believe, like, if I go and untie this colt, nobody's going to, like, come running after me. I don't know. I just found that kind of cool, like, how the Lord can smooth things over like that.
Yeah, and don't you think God wants us to trust him like that today? Like, he has worked everything out. He has planned out all the details.
Yeah.
And he has a plan. Mm-hmm. And even today, with everything crazy going on, we can trust him that he still is in control and he has all these little details worked out.
Oh, yeah.
And we just have to walk in it.
Yes, and walk by, and walk by faith in it. I was even thinking about people that smuggle Bibles in China and how sometimes they get through the security without anyone saying anything. Just believe that God's gone before you. I'm going to be doing a podcast coming up on Harriet Tubman.
Okay.
And gosh, when you read her story about leading the slaves to freedom on the Underground Railroad and how many times she would suddenly, really, she just always said, I just talk to God and he tells me what to do. And sometimes she'd be, you know, just feel like the Lord said, wait here. And the slaves are freaking out, like, we need to move. What are you talking about? And she's like, no, we need to wait. And then come to find out later that they would have been ambushed if they would have gone further instead of waiting or turning to the left or something like that. And so, you know, just that if we listen to the Lord, he does guide and prepare the way. It's like Obi-Wan Kenobi in the Force.
But just that constant relationship of following Jesus.
Random. Yeah, I know. I decided to not be spiritual there.
I love Star Wars.
Go ahead. Anyway.
No, I just was thinking of that constant relationship of following Jesus and mm-hmm. listening to his voice. Mm-hmm. We have to know his voice so that we know what he's telling us to do moment mm-hmm. by moment.
Yeah. Yeah, it reminds me of, I think it's Acts 27 with Paul. Mm-hmm. And he says, you know, I believe it's going to be just like God told
yes.
me.
Yes. Yeah.
Where he's in this circumstance where it looks like they're all going to perish on this boat. And God told him, you know, nobody's going to perish. You're going to testify about me in Rome. And I think that is a cool thing to say
story.
With the disciples. Like, I'm going to believe that I'm going to find it just like Jesus told mm-hmm. me.
Yeah. Or Joshua, so when it says not one word failed yes. of all the good things. So it's like, it won't. It, yeah. If he says to do it, it's going to mm-hmm. it's gonna happen.
Yeah. We walk forward from a place of victory.
Yeah.
Yes.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And then in Matthew 21, the same story is told. Mm. And it says that it was done to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. So mm-hmm. this is a fulfillment of prophecy. What's the every detail.
Mm.
Yeah.
I love, isn't that so cool? Like
yeah.
Jesus was mindful. Everything that he did, there was a, like you were saying, mm-hmm. there's a plan. And mm-hmm. a lot of it was prophecy fulfillment
right.
just to confirm once again, I am the Christ.
Mm-hmm. Have you guys ever seen Chronicles of Narnia?
Oh. Yes.
My favorite quote from it with the little beavers is when they say, don't you know the prophecy?
Yeah, so, yeah, yeah.
He's like intentionally revealing, you know, he's choosing a cult. The way he's doing this is
exactly.
to show people that he is the Messiah because mm-hmm. there was a prophecy about it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah, and that, yeah, Zephaniah, was it Zephaniah? Oh, Zechariah.
Zechariah
9:9. Yeah, mm-hmm. using the cult. And that was actually, jumping ahead to that, to the
yeah.
triumphal entry, since you brought up the cult.
Good transition.
Yeah, how about that? I know, Angie's usually
no,
the transition
I
girl.
I like this better. Just,
just natural,
let's just naturally
you know,
move forward, and if we get slow, I'll
Yeah, I like it how David Guzik pointed out the fact that, you know, for the Romans, you know, we call this the triumphal entry, and they would
yeah.
have looked, a Roman would have looked at that and been like, this is a triumphal entry. He's riding in on this little donkey, like,
mm-hmm.
well, not, yeah, the foal of a donkey or whatever. It's just mm-hmm. like, that's not really that triumphant. But
yes.
I mean, he, you know, here he is, like the king of the universe
right.
coming in and choosing. Jesus is always choosing to do things differently than we would.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, you know, once again, just breaking down our perspective of how things should be and the parameters we set. And mm-hmm. and even just the fact that using a cult signified that he was a man of peace,
mm-hmm.
coming in peace, not coming in, I'm coming in to, you know, triumph over the Romans politically right now. I'm coming
right.
in, you know, humbly
like
this.
Like he's not coming on a white stallion or something like this king.
Yeah,
and,
exactly.
Yeah, it's a war horse or something.
Exactly.
That stood out to me too, because I was reading in a commentary, I believe Warren Wiersbe says that Mark is written to the Romans, right?
For
that,
the Gentiles, yeah.
Yeah,
Gentiles.
For that audience.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So in a Roman triumph, normally there would be like a general and he would be in a golden chariot.
Yeah, yeah.
And they would be parading, you know, the prisoners and then mm-hmm. all the general's big armies.
To show the victory and like mm-hmm. the spoils of the victory.
Yes, and bringing
and
out
how
the treasures.
Mm-hmm.
And then here Jesus is coming as a suffering servant.
Mm-hmm.
So humble. But I was also remembering in Revelation, it talks mm-hmm. about his second coming because he's coming again.
Yeah.
And he will be on a white horse
mm-hmm.
with
yes.
the armies of heaven behind him, and his robe's going to say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I can't wait for that to happen
yeah.
too. But
mm.
he chose, like, intentionally, you know, sending out his disciples to bring back this cult. Like, this is the way I'm going to enter into Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
It really stood out to me, the verse in verse 3 of chapter 11. It says, the Lord has need of it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Jesus doesn't need anything, right?
Mm.
He's perfect.
Mm.
He's completely self-sufficient. But I was thinking of that. The Lord has need of it. And it reminded me of John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman.
Mm.
And it says he needed to go to Samaria.
Yep. Needed.
And when
yeah.
he needed mm-hmm. to go to Samaria, it was because there was a blessing behind it.
Mm-hmm.
So he ends up meeting this woman and then she leads other people to Jesus. And then there's like this fruitful harvest of
mm-hmm.
souls in Samaria. And here he's saying, I need this colt. And he's about to make a way for the whole world to be saved.
Yeah.
Which is
yeah.
so cool. But he chose to take this humble, hard path to Jerusalem when he could have chosen the other way. He could have chosen the white horse
totally.
And forgot about us, but it was really because we needed it.
Yes.
So true.
Yes, and isn't that so, that's kind of cool because that was kind of my closing takeaway. It was along those lines because here's the disciples out there like, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting the messianic prophecy in
right.
Psalm 118. Like they're thinking, you know, that they're preparing the way for him to take rule, you know, in Jerusalem mm-hmm. at that moment. But he would ultimately, as we know, like you mentioned yes. in Revelation, but first he had to accomplish a greater purpose. And mm-hmm. they didn't even realize it. The spiritual purpose that he had in dying for our sins mm-hmm. was so much greater. And I love that.
Like, triumph over sin.
Yes. It's like, yeah, he will come and triumph ultimately. They were right about that. They were just wrong right. in the timing and in the full picture that God always wants to do so much more, mm-hmm. you know? Even if we think of a great thing for God to do, mm-hmm. it's like, well, yeah, but I also have this I need to do.
Mm-hmm. And I saw application in that too, just with the verse, the Lord has need of it. Mm. So sometimes when we're called to go down paths that like Jesus did with this cult mm. that are, you know, it's a way of suffering and yeah. kind of humiliating and not what we expected and seeming defeat, that we can almost use that verse as, you know, a declaration of faith over this trial. Like this last year, it was kind of a perplexing path for me. And
right.
it's like, what on earth is going on? This is not what I expected. This is, you know, has been a path of suffering, and just declaring, you know, the Lord has need of it. There is a blessing behind
yeah.
this
need,
that yeah. I need. So I brought this book because it has this little poem in it that is super comforting, and it talks about the word need in it, which stood out to me. So I'll read it really fast. But it says, in the way that he shall choose, he will teach us. Mm. Not a lesson we shall lose, all will reach us. Strange and difficult indeed we may find it, but the blessing that we need is behind it. All the lessons he shall send are the sweetest, and his training in the end is completest.
Ooh.
So sometimes when we go down that path, like Jesus is a strange, like, why is this happening? This is not a triumphal entry.
Yeah,
strange
right.
and difficult. There's a blessing that we need behind it. And this was the case with Jesus. There was a blessing that we needed behind him going into Jerusalem this way.
That's good.
So good.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah.
We'll choose our inheritance for us. That's
mm-hmm.
good.
Well, you guys ready to move on, or
did you have anything?
No, I mean, if you want to push it back to the whole prophetic thing, this is the first time that he is publicly professing that or proclaiming that he's the Messiah. So
right.
these prophecies being spoken, the people laying down their garments and laying down the palm branches, you know, if they hadn't, the rocks would have cried out.
Yeah.
I think
yeah.
he says that in a different gospel.
Exactly.
And so this is just that place where he's publicly proclaiming for the first time
That's
that he
true.
Is the Messiah.
Instead of like, be quiet, don't tell anyone.
Exactly.
Which
he's receiving
doing.
It.
So
he's
yes.
yes. So that was my only other thought.
I love that point. No, that's a good, that's, yeah.
But we should move on to day 57.
Sorry, yep, moving on.
Yes.
Right away
and
there.
So this day 57, we're going to look at the whole story of the fig tree. And so we're going to kind of jump around. We're going to read chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, and then jump to 20 through 26. So I'm going to go ahead and read that.
Right.
Okay. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. And then jumping down to verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be moved and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses."
Mm.
Ooh, there's a lot here.
This is rich.
Yes.
So,
all right.
Go ahead.
Start us off, Jazz.
Oh, right. Well, here we go, folks. All right, so obviously Jesus knew this wasn't fig season. I don't think he was like, "Oh my gosh, wait a minute." You know, he wasn't right. confused by this.
Yes.
You know, because it says it wasn't the season for figs. But what I found interesting was, you know, in studying this, is the fact that it wasn't supposed to have leaves either. If there wasn't
right.
any, if there weren't any figs, it shouldn't have had leaves.
Leaves right. were a sign that
yes.
there should be fruit.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. And the fact that there wasn't, that was what Jesus was cursing. And of course, it's symbolic of the fact that, you know, it that
you know, there's of hypocrisy, basically.
Okay. It's outward appearance of fruitfulness.
Yeah, outward appearance of something. Yeah, mm-hmm. And so the fact that he was cursing it was showing, like, wait, this is how displeased I am by hypocrisy, by something, mm-hmm. claiming to be something that exactly. it's not. And it was, and we're going to see that tie in with another story, I think, a little bit later, like mm-hmm. how, you know, how important that is to the Lord, you know, mm-hmm. that there be a sincerity and transparency, truthfulness, mm-hmm. And not hypocrisy. And I thought that was interesting that this was the only time Jesus actually did what you would call a negative miracle,
right.
I guess. This was
mm-hmm.
the only time he did something like this. And so it just shows what an important thing hypocrisy is and it to deal with in our lives. Mm-hmm. And I thought of even that, like, as a teacher, you know, that they, you know, it says, is it in James where it says that, you know, that you receive a stricter judgment, so
right.
let not many
not
of you be teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, because if you're going to profess something,
yeah.
there better be something to back it up. There better be fruit behind those leaves.
Right. Yes.
Otherwise, you know, it's not a good look.
And so the fig tree has often been seen as a symbol of Israel. And so
yeah.
there's this parallel picture of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Looks like it's really fruitful. It's got the leaves, but mm-hmm. yet there's no fruit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And again, that's going to tie in later. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Yeah, and John 15 talks about how if you're not abiding in Jesus, that mm-hmm. your branch that's cast out, you're withered.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we see a fig tree that's withered too. So it's that mm-hmm. judgment on Israel.
Yeah.
So very interesting.
Sobering.
Yeah.
True.
Yeah.
Sobering.
And so then we see this, that Jesus is teaching the disciples about faith, prayer, and forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So what are your takeaways on those three elements?
Well, I thought it was funny because I actually mentioned the faith part last week. I realized that this was in the next section about mm-hmm. that example of saying, oh, if you ask for anything, then it'll be done for you, and how important it is to look at that in full context, you know, with
mm-hmm.
passages like John 15, where he says, and we were just talking about this week,
mm-hmm.
where if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask what you will. Because
yes.
you're going to ask according to his heart and according to his will to please him.
Mm-hmm.
You'll ask properly
mm-hmm.
if you're abiding
right.
in him. And even just the fact, too, that Jesus, and I think a lot of Bible teachers will point this out, that he's addressing the disciples here, and that's
right.
really important. This isn't just the random crowd of whoever's listening. He's telling his disciples, and disciples are those who, as we learned in a previous chapter, denied themselves, take
exactly.
up their cross, and follow. Is that what you caught out
yep,
of that?
That's exactly what I have
Go
here.
Ahead.
No, same thing. It's just, like you said, it's not the multitude. It's not
yeah.
just everyone he's saying this to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it's those who have already chosen, like you said, to deny themselves,
mm-hmm.
to seek his kingdom, not their own.
Yes.
That there, anything that they would ask even would be for God's glory, not for their own.
Yeah,
like, that's
exactly.
the direction of it. Like,
yes.
what's going to bring glory to God?
And yeah. we were talking about that backstage, too, where it's like, you can't just ask for anything and be like, he's going to give it to me.
Yeah.
This context is bearing fruit and bringing mm. glory to God and asking for things according to his word. And
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Exactly.
And another thing I got out of this is like the disciples and Jesus are standing in front of this barren, sad-looking, withered tree.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking about Jesus and his commission to the disciples. Like, I'm going to send you out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth to be my witnesses and to bear fruit. And in John 4, it talks about the fruit as people being brought to eternal life, souls.
Right.
So they're standing in front of this fig tree, which is symbolizing Israel, and it's barren.
Mm.
And then in the next section, we're going to talk about the temple
yeah.
and how
yeah.
it's corrupt. And
yeah.
he's saying, you know, if you can say to this mountain, or I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says.
Mm-hmm.
So a mountain, I was reading a commentary, and it symbolized like a great obstacle.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I think,
yeah.
you know, here are the disciples, and here's Jesus, and he's about to ascend to the Father. You have a lot of obstacles,
mm-hmm.
disciples. Like,
mm-hmm.
Israel is not bearing fruit, and the temple is corrupt, yet
mm-hmm.
I'm sending you to go and bear fruit, and I've given you that promise that's in John 15, that if you abide in me and I in you, that you're going to bear fruit and you're going to make
mm-hmm.
disciples and bring glory to God. So
yeah.
even in the midst of kind of a sad looking tree, he says, have faith in God.
Right.
I've given you my promises
yeah.
and I'm commissioning you to bear fruit.
Mm. And the object of the faith, I thought was interesting, that the object
right.
of the faith is God. It's not the thing you want or whatever the obstacle is.
Mm.
The object is God, that we're to have faith in God.
Yeah, or even have faith in faith. I think sometimes
right.
I do that. I'll have faith in my own faith. Like, but I really believe, and I really do. Like, I have to convince God that I believe
or
in
you feel
him.
Like you have to.
I really do trust you. Yeah, yeah, but it's just confidence in him.
Faith is in a
himself.
Person.
than Jesus. Yeah,
exactly.
Like Bartimaeus. He had faith in a person.
Yeah, which you brought up earlier. I think that's such a good, yeah.
And then we see prayer again. Prayer is a focus. And then he brings out forgiveness as a focus. Did you guys have any thoughts on that?
I just thought that was the biggest motivator to make sure I don't have any like unforgiveness in my heart with anybody. Because I'm like, then I can't, you know, talk to the Lord and be close with him. I want him to hear my prayers. I want to have a close relationship with God. I wouldn't want anything to block that. Yeah. So it just makes being able to forgive a brother or sister or someone in your life, like, oh, that should be super easy because my main motivation is so I can be close to God.
So good.
Yeah, absolutely. It's interesting too, just there was an early church document that was called the Didache, which was kind of like the teaching of the 12. It wasn't scripture, but it was just like general patterns of conducting yourself, how to deal with false prophets, how to live in the church. Yeah, exactly. And that was one of the things that was stated there. Like if you have something, you know, some tension or something wrong between you and another person, before you even come into the church, make sure you've dealt with that. And I was like, wow, we don't even think about that today. We come in and it's not like, you know, we're all going to get fried the minute we walk in the door or something like that if we have something in our hearts. But that's something that the Lord wants to take care of and deal with, like you said, so we can have an open channel to him.
Yeah.
So how good that is. I was like, wow, that's a good discipline. Like even kind of to just make sure, Lord, is there anything in my heart before I come into your presence that would get in the way?
Yeah. And I mean, God has all these rules set up because he knows what's best for us.
Yes.
And forgiveness heals us in so many ways. Yes. When we release that, it really is. It sets us free.
Yes. It's for us. That's so true. And that's always the best, a good thing to remember that it's because of the heart and because the Lord wants our best.
Right.
So. Mike Harris used to say, where there's a root, there's a fruit. So bitter root, bitter fruit, you know? And so here in this story, Jesus exposed the roots of this tree. So bad withered roots, no fruit.
Wow.
That's so true. Yeah. And that was my takeaway from this is just that we need to cultivate our spiritual roots and the importance of having healthy roots.
Yeah.
Rooted in him.
Being rooted, exactly.
Love it.
Yeah.
Rooted and grounded.
I love that. That helps. I think this is a hard passage. So that really, that context of fruitfulness and asking for things that would bring glory to God and being his disciple, I think really helps make it simple to understand.
Totally.
Yep. Very good. Okay. Ready to move on?
Yes.
Okay. So day 58, Mark 11, 15 through 19. Jasmine, do you mind reading?
Right. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city.
Okay, so what do we see here? What's going on?
Big thing going on here.
Yeah.
Obviously, Jesus is coming to clean house here. Mm-hmm. And this was interesting. I was you know, reading and studying this a little bit more. It made me more indignant about what was going on there, where I'm like, no wonder Jesus was upset. It's like, you know, they were just taking, these money changers were taking so much advantage of the people because, you know, they'd have to, basically the people were out earning a living in Roman currency. And so when you come to sacrifice in the temple, you need to put it into the temple currency, convert, right? And so any of you who've traveled overseas, you know you have to find the exchange place that isn't going to rip you off, right?
Right.
But that's exactly what they were doing. And because it was the only place that you could get temple currency, they were able to, you know, jack up the interest or whatever you would call it, the exchange rate. Yeah, they jack up the exchange rate. Like when you go to Disneyland and you have to buy a bottle of water for $5 because it's like it's the only place you can get it. Mm-hmm. So they were taking advantage of the people. And interesting too, the fact that they're talking about selling the doves, the doves were what the poor people would need to use for an offering. So it wasn't even just that they were taking advantage generally of people that were a little more well off or something, but the poor people. They were jacking up the prices of the doves inside the temple and saying, oh, this is the one that'll be approved.
Or like if they even brought in one that they bought for just a few pennies, then the priest or whoever would look at it and then they would disqualify it saying that it had a blemish in it. So they were cheating the people too.
Oh, it was so messed up. Such a racket.
Yeah, the state of the temple is so sad. They call it a den of thieves. So I was thinking, I'm like, wow, this is a place that has become so corrupt where a person who is a thief feels comfortable, can lounge.
Crazy.
And someone who's genuinely seeking the Lord, there's all these obstacles that keep them from being able to do that.
Right.
And I was like, how sad. But it made me think of Jesus when he's a little boy in the temple and he says to his parents, I have to be about my Father's business.
Yeah.
And so he comes into the temple again, older, you know, during those age 33, right?
Three-year
ministry, probably.
Yeah.
And he's like, wow, I have to be about my Father's business. And I think what he does here is well thought out. This isn't like an angry outburst.
Right.
Because in verse 11, it says that, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, and he looked around at all these things. And then he went back to Bethany. So he's thought about this, probably prayed about this.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is supposed to be a place of prayer. This is supposed to be a place that's missional, where we're reaching out. People are coming from other nations to be close to the Father, to God.
And it represents God, this temple.
And it represents God. So he's coming in here, and everything he's doing is intentional. This is the Father's heart, to tear down all these obstacles that would keep anybody from being able to come straight to him.
True.
Yeah. And that's actually something that was one of the thoughts I had on this, too, is that Jesus is God, right? Mm-hmm. And so everything he does is representing the heart of the Father, like you said. And, you know, I was thinking like how he is the embodiment of God's anger, which was expressed way back in the prophets. You know, all through the Old Testament, he was telling them to cleanse the temple and to, you know what I mean?
Be
use
pure.
It for the right purposes.
Right.
And I was thinking of Ezekiel 8, when God takes Ezekiel in the spirit to the temple and says, dig in the wall and look at all the abominations inside. And then he talks about his anger at these abominations. And so, you know, all of that stuff that was spoken through the prophets, now we're seeing it embodied. And Jesus is saying like, okay, I am the Father, like really, I'm the Father or one. And so I am, you know, coming in his name completely to show you like in a more physical and, you know, visceral way, like, this is how I've always felt about this garbage that's going on here. And so I don't know, that to me that was just kind of profound about Jesus just being the embodiment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament. One other thought too, how you said it was supposed to be for all nations. That just reminded me back when I was in Bible college years ago, Jeff Jackson, I don't know if anybody knows who he is, but I love him. Anyways, he was teaching our missions class and he was going through the whole Bible and talking about how God has always been a missionary God. And sometimes we, you know, because there's sometimes that impression that like, well, he was, you know, the God of the Jews, his chosen people, but there was always the heart for the nations.
Absolutely.
And we know that. But I mean, I think just marching through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation and seeing the missional, kind of like you said, the missional heart of God, his desire to reach out to the nations. I mean, this was a hugely bad witness, especially because this was in the court of the Gentiles. Hugely
terrible.
Bad. I know.
It was terrible. I hugely bad. It was.
Yeah. That's all right. I know. Speech therapy.
Grotesque. Yeah, that was what my takeaway was too, of just not only was it hurtful and harmful to the Jews, and those that were paying these exorbitant prices, it was a horrible witness to the Gentiles and to those who didn't believe in the God of Israel and believe in, further would believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And so that's just tragic and grievous.
Yes. Like in 1 Samuel with Eli's sons, remember when they were like taking all the meat that they weren't supposed to out of the offering and how it said that people abhorred the offering of the Lord? It's like, ooh,
because so it turned them away from God.
Yeah, like I don't want to go in there. They're just going to take advantage of me. And so, man, really sobering.
Yeah. And so just thinking too about the fig tree in the last lesson and how the Lord just, you know, cursed that fig tree and it shriveled up its roots. And it just made me think, is there anything in my life that's religious or that looks, that's hypocritical or looks religious, and yet the heart of it, there's things that are not bearing fruit. And just like these religious leaders, they were being religious, but then they were looking for their own glory in doing this because they were trying to profit from it, and it was bringing shame to the name of God. And so just having that careful heart look of like, you know, where am I at? Are there any little things that are not bringing glory to God? And just being very careful about those things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit now. So
exactly.
I think we can get a marketplace heart, you know, when we're... I even think, because it's hard to like, okay, what's a marketplace
heart?
What does
that mean? Right?
What does that mean? I was thinking of Judas as a really good example, because he had the appearance of being very religious, you know, following Jesus,
following
doing
Jesus,
great works. But I remember there's that story, I think it's Mary, and she breaks the bottle of perfume and pours it on Jesus. And he says, like, why have you done this? This could have been sold and given to the poor. And he was actually stealing from that source. Yep. And that's kind of a marketplace heart where you're
completely
not looking to serve Jesus because you love him. You're looking to, like, do it for profit. Well,
yeah, for your advantage. How is this going to be an advantage to me?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's really what you see with the Pharisees here, too. In all of these things, as we're going to keep going, they always had this, like, political mindset, like, and what are the crowds going to think? Also the socioeconomic thing. Mm-hmm. And how when we get so focused on those kind of issues, it can blind us from the really important message that's being communicated here.
So true.
You completely miss it because you're just so focused on, like you said, that marketplace kind of mentality, or like, oh, what are the people going to think if I, you know, I want to take care of Jesus, but what about the, you know, crowds? They don't, there's no heart to receive.
So my title for this day, I like to title the day so I kind of know where we're headed.
Yes.
I did that his house should be a house of praying, P-R-A-Y. Praying instead of praying, P-R-E-Y, because they were praying on the people.
Yes.
And this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all the
that's
nations.
A singer. Yeah. Everyone's going to remember that, Angie.
I love that.
Pray, not pray.
My biggest takeaway from the story, too, I know when I've heard this story in the past, people talk about, you know, Jesus's righteous anger, but I actually didn't have that as my takeaway. It was like his reckless love. Like, he's going to destroy any obstacle that's going to keep someone from being able to approach
that's
the Father.
So good.
And he came to make a way. So I see this as like kind of an obstacle course, and he's just like tearing down anything that would block people from running straight to God. And then he continues to do this where you see the veil being torn in the temple when he dies on the cross, the stone rolling away.
Yeah.
And then he makes a way for us to come straight to the Father, where we can go like straight into his throne room. And talk to him
and
pray.
Access
and
have bold access.
Bold access. So this is the beginning of him just breaking down those obstacles so we can run straight to the Father. That's how much he loves us.
That's awesome.
That's a great perspective.
I love that.
Yeah.
Ready to move on?
Let's do it.
Okay, day 59.
I know, like,
11, 27 through 33. Megan, would you mind reading that?
I would love to. Can you say the verses again, 27 to 33?
27 to 33.
Perfect. Jesus's authority question. Then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to him, or said to Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.
Love it.
Yeah, so he's proclaiming his authority, really, in these questions. So here Jesus is walking in the temple, and they asked him, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority?
Yeah.
So what do you think of Jesus's answer here?
I just think it's funny. It's like, I think that's one thing I've just noticed, like all the things people say to Jesus, even the disciples, or the things they assume about him, it's like, you're talking to God, and you don't even realize, these guys are asking God for his credentials. It's just kind of like the arrogance, you know what I mean? And the audacious manner here that they have, like, who gave you? You know what I mean? It's just like, wow, if they only knew. But yeah, again, and you've mentioned this before, Angie, how Jesus will answer a question with a question. And this actually, the way he deals with these guys reminded me of Psalm 18, where it says, with the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd. And just the fact that the way we come to Jesus, he'll respond to us in like manner. You know, we think back on throughout the Gospel
like
of Mark,
the rich
going back
young
to
the ruler, the way he responded to him.
Yes, he dialogued with him because he saw and he loved him because of the sincerity that was there. Or the people that came to him even with a mustard seed of faith, he healed and he forgave. But then if you come like this with some kind of like hidden agenda, all right, he'll show himself shrewd.
You can't fool
Jesus. Yeah, exactly. He's going to kind of basically defrock your whole argument and make you look like an idiot, kind of. So I love how Jesus, you know, meets us as we come to him, you know. And so he'll, you know, respond in like manner.
And I thought they came to him with a good question. I mean, this is
a
big deal.
Yeah, a good question.
Because
it is.
If his authority comes from God, they're in big trouble.
Uh-huh.
If it's from men, then it's going to be nothing. It reminds me of the verse in Acts 5. I think it's Gamaliel, and he's telling the religious leaders, correct me if I'm wrong, and giving them advice because the disciples in Acts are spreading the gospel and causing a good kind of trouble. People are being saved, and he gives them advice, like, because they're like, should we put him in prison? What should we do?
Right.
And Gamaliel gives the religious leaders, he says this, keep away from these men, referring to the disciples, and let them alone. For if this plan for... Oh, wait, I think I typed this wrong. But if this is a plan from men, it's going to fizzle out.
It'll fizzle out.
And then if this is from God, then nothing's going to be able to stop it. So I think this is their question. Is your authority from God or from men? And it is from God, so nothing's going to be able to stop it, not even you crucifying him on a cross.
That is true.
And he had just been in the temple casting out the people that had been doing the wrong thing. So he had just been doing something that, like, most people wouldn't stand up to do. Nobody stood up to do this. He was the only one who did this. And so he's doing stuff that's radical. And it kind of reminds me of when he was a boy, like you were saying, in the temple. And they were amazed at his authority when he spoke, that he spoke as one who had authority.
That's good.
That is. And that is true. It is a good question. It's just the manner in which they're asking it. Because that, but it is a good, because, you know, and Jesus is able to answer it, you know, from another angle, basically, because it's like, hey, if John was of God, then I'm of God because John spoke of me, you know? And so I just love how he kind of backdoors them a little bit, like where they didn't know how to answer.
Yeah. Jesus is so wise.
Yes, he is. Oh my gosh.
So what flaws do you find in their reasoning?
They just seem to get trapped. They get stuck with the fear of man, with wondering, you know, if the crowd, if we say, you know, about John that it was from men, the people will be upset. And then if we say it's from God, you know, then Jesus is right.
So it exposed their hearts.
Yes, exactly. That they're really just weather vanes. I mean, these guys are seriously like politicians. They are like, oh, wait, what do these people want? I'll be this to them. Oh, wait, what do these people want? Oh, we have to say the right. There was no question of like, huh, I wonder if he's actually God or if this authority, you know what I mean?
I think they knew the truth.
Yeah, they did.
But they were trying, they had their own agenda.
Yeah.
And they were trying to deceive the people with what they wanted it to be.
They were trying to trap him.
Yeah, they were.
Yeah. So maybe they weren't necessarily looking for an answer. They were just looking
to
trap him. You're right.
Yeah.
And so here we see Jesus exposing their hearts again. It goes back to the heart again and again.
Over and over again.
God cares about our hearts, and he cares about what's going on in our hearts and who we see him to be. So what are your takeaways?
I'm just encouraged by the fact that, you know, no matter how, you know, you look at the world today and there's so many just like, fake news. It's all over the place. And there's just so many like lies and deceptions out there and people trying to cover things and stuff like that. And just to know, like, Jesus can easily expose.
Yes.
He can defrock all of these people in their lies and deceits, those that know the truth and hide it, like you were saying, or, you know, whatever the case may be, who have a hidden agenda. It's very easy for him to deal with that. And it's just as like, okay, I can have peace that the Lord brings everything to light in the end. Nobody really gets away with anything.
So true. I've been reading Isaiah 45 this week. I just keep reading it over and over again. I'm just sort of stuck there. But it's this prophecy about Cyrus, and he's, you know, not a believer in God, and yet God uses him, and God reveals hidden things, and God has a plan. And so you see this worldly leader and God accomplishing his purposes and his plan through this worldly leader. And I've just been so encouraged, and I feel like it fits with this, that no matter what lies or deception is being put forth, that God in his truth is going to bring the truth forth, and that God can use even like an ungodly king to bring forth his kingdom and his truth and his righteousness. And so much of Isaiah 45 is about God bringing his righteousness forth. He has a plan.
I love that. Your takeaway is now my takeaway.
Yeah, I'm adopting that takeaway.
Okay, so we're moving on then? Anything else before we move on?
That was so good.
Okay.
Let's move to page 60, day 60. And it's Mark 12, 1 through 12. And I'll go ahead and read it. Then he began to speak to them in parables. So we're back to the parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to wine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the wine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them at last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. So we're back to the parable. So do you want to explain it, or do you just want to jump right in?
I just thought, you know, Jesus, like you're saying, can speak to people on their level, how they're coming to him. And obviously from the temple story, these religious leaders are businessmen. So he's like, you want to talk business? Let's talk business. You're going out of business.
Totally. And I like, too, that this one, this clearly refers to Israel. They knew,
clearly.
Like it says, they knew exactly. Isaiah 5:7 says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And so when he brings up the idea of the vineyard, and even like we were saying earlier, the fig tree, there's a lot of this that...
connected.
Yeah, that in Jewish culture, they and knowing the scriptures, these people knew exactly what he was talking about. This wasn't just random, I'll just...
Helps for us for you to explain it, though, so we know that this, there are parables. I mean, these parables have... you know, meaning behind them.
Symbolic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that it was. It was symbolizing all of the prophets and all the people that God had sent to the, you know, the people that were renting the vineyard, basically, which would be like the Jewish nation and the leaders and all of that.
Right.
And how he sent them over and over. I was even thinking Matthew 23 when he says, when he's saying, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, and he says that on you may come all the blood, the righteous blood shed on the earth from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, you know, who you killed between the temple and the altar. And it was just like, whoa.
Yeah.
Like, this was, you know, they had killed and beaten and, you know, you read
Jeremiah,
the prophets.
Jeremiah, the weeping prophet.
Yes, all the things they did to him, throwing him in the dungeon. It's like, this is...
cutting his robes and...
Yeah. This is exactly what they had, how they had treated all these people. And then, of course, they were about to... killed the son himself that God had sent. And it's just like,
which makes you think of John, that makes me think of John 3:16. You know, he sent his only son, his beloved son.
Yes. Yeah, even that same word there, beloved,
exactly,
right?
The same word.
Yeah. And so, the other thing that really stood out to me too was that, and this is like what you were saying, like about, they knew with the authority thing, they knew what they were asking and what, deep down, but it's just so mind-blowing that they knew this was about them. And Jesus was even telling them what they were going to do to him. You guys are going to kill me. But they didn't, just to be that blinded, that you wouldn't just stop in your tracks and be like, whoa, wait, maybe I should consider what I'm about to do here. Am I getting this all wrong? The fact that they were just so bent on his destruction and blind, it's just really, I mean, it's pretty sobering and kind of mind-blowing to me.
Yes. And it seems like the theme, you know, the symbol of the fig tree with Israel, judgment on Israel, right? And that's kind of carried throughout some of these stories. At Biola, when I was an undergrad there, I took a class on Israel, and I had to write a 40-page paper tracking their promises from the Old Testament to the New Testament to modern-day Israel. Like, does God still have a plan for Israel? And my conclusion was like, of course, yes. Like, just reading Romans and what Paul writes is like, God is still chasing after Israel. And now we're grafted in too, which is amazing. But his heart is still for them to be saved.
That was kind of my thought too, where it says he will give the vineyard to others. It's like, oh, the Gentiles grafting in and that kind of a thing. Glad you mentioned that.
Yeah,
it was kind of
important. And then he brings up the whole prophecy about the stone, the cornerstone, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Do you guys have any thoughts about that, with Jesus being the fulfillment of that prophecy?
I mean, just again, that he's not what they expected, clearly. And that's why he was rejected, you know, just like Isaiah 53 talked about. But how important this prophecy is, because it comes up like five other times. It's in like Luke, Acts, 1 Peter, Ephesians, Matthew. I mean, it's all over the place. So this is a really important one. And I think it's interesting that this is from the same psalm as the triumphal entry from Psalm 118. Mm-hmm. In fact, those verses are like right next to each other.
Fascinating.
And I thought, wow, there's something really interesting here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But he's also despised and rejected. It's just wow. You know what I mean? By the
and
people
so
that should have received
it's
him.
It's like prophetic of him being like, you know how he said the temple was going to be torn down in 3 days and then built back up. So it's this prophetic thing of him being crucified and rising again from the dead in 3 days, but then also the temple physically being destroyed.
Yeah.
And so I think some of this is for a future time for them to know that this is truth. And this prophecy is like setting it up so that they realize what he spoke was truth later.
Yeah, prophecy is really amazing that way, how it has the present fulfillment, but also the future layers. And, and how God, it's just amazing how God always brings it to pass, even if it's like in such weird ways that you would never, but he always fulfills his word.
He always keeps his promises.
Yeah, I love that.
Okay, in Mark 12:12, we see the attitude of the religious elite towards Jesus. What do you guys think? What was their attitude?
How would you summarize it, Jazz? What do you think?
God, like I said, they're weather vanes, man. I mean, and Jesus, not only, you know, is he exposing their heart, he's also quoting prophecy. I mean, he's quoting, look, I'm coming according to scripture. You guys know this. I mean, this is not, I'm not just doing something weird that's totally off that, you know what I mean, isn't biblical. This is all based on scripture. And they just had such a hard heart. And that was kind of my takeaway is I don't want to just ever see what I want to see. Like, and be kind of just bent on my own, you know, perspective. If Jesus is speaking, I don't want to resist. I want to be like Habakkuk, you know?
Yes.
I will stand on the rampart and I will watch to see, you know, what the Lord will say to me and how I will answer when I am corrected. He was expecting to be corrected and have God's perspective. Mm-hmm. And so just to have that teachable heart. I mean, these guys had no, no room for that.
Yeah, that was my takeaway too of just, like, how do I respond to the authority of Jesus over my life? Submissive or questioning, but just checking that heart because their hearts were laid bare before him in this parable. And like all the things they had done wrong were laid bare before them.
Yeah, like their hearts were so hard, chance after chance after chance. Yeah. Prophet came, another one came, another one came, and finally the Son of God came and they still rejected him.
Actually, your favorite person, Spurgeon, he said, nothing remains when Christ is refused. No one else can be sent. And I was like, wow, just the finality. He sent, the owner of the vineyard sent everyone he possibly could up to his own son.
And I read somewhere too, that if you reject him, you reject hope because he's our only hope.
Yes, there isn't any other, that's really good.
Any other takeaway before we wrap up?
Like, I think it's kind of like a sad parable, but I go back to what Jesus says, but have faith in God. And that we're called to bear fruit and to keep making disciples and keep sharing, you know, who Jesus is and how much he loves us. So it is a sad story, you know, and I think it is a very clear message, but have faith in
God. Motivating. Yeah, motivating for us.
Motivating for us to be faithful stewards.
Totally. I love that.
Good. All right. Well, we're so glad that you joined us today for this just journey through Mark. And there was so much about life and fruit and fruitfulness and having our roots go down deep because God wants to use us. He wants us to bear much fruit so that we can feed many, not so that we can be something, but so that he can use the fruit in the lives of those that he has in our lives. He wants us to bear much fruit. So I hope you were encouraged today.